Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. This is podcast number 42, but actually video podcast number 2. This is a new thing for our ministry, and I'm here simply to talk about context and the Bible, and I'll add this video component as well if you are perhaps tuned in to our YouTube channel. But if you're not, you're not going to really miss much at all. You're going to still hear the audio on our podcast platforms. And yet, if you want to see me and a few slides that I will share in just a moment as we talk about the Bible, actually, in archaeology, I welcome you to hop onto our YouTube channel. Just search for John DeLancey in the YouTube search box, and you should find us. In fact, if you are doing that, we certainly would appreciate both a like, a comment, and if you have not subscribed to our channel, please do so. We are closing in on 30,000, and that's sort of hard to believe. We shot up to about 25,000 in a short bit a few years ago, and then we sort of tapered off, and I'm not sure why that might be. We've tried all kinds of strategies in terms of algorithms and all of this, trying to figure out what YouTube likes about channels that do take off. But we certainly want to maximize what we share, and certainly what I'm going to share here in this one-on-one podcast with you. In fact, I'm anticipating bringing on some guests in the near future, so you'll be listening and watching. If you're doing the video podcast format or platform, you'll see a couple of us just talk about, I think, issues that are important for us to discuss as it relates to the Bible. So as I mentioned at the onset of this program, we're going to talk about archaeology. In fact, here's our opening slide, and we want to, again, invite you to hop on to the YouTube channel as well, if you want to both hear and see what I'm presenting here in terms of some visual aids, if you will. Now, full credit to Digital Archaeological Atlas of the Holy Land, DAAHL, as the abbreviation goes. 2016, I came across this picture, this image, if you will, and it displays to us, according to their account, 18,500 sites that have either been archaeologically surveyed or excavated. Now, this is not just Israel, but it's also Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and it looks like Cyprus, and maybe a couple I see down towards the south in Saudi Arabia, the western finger of Saudi, and maybe on the north side, it could be there's Syria. No, I don't think Iraq is involved in this map, although maybe a couple sites do show up on the top of the screen there. But nonetheless, I want to convey to you the reality that, according to this study and their research, 18,500 sites have been found and discovered archaeologically. Now, this is not to imply that all of these are biblical sites, but we have the realm of archaeology helping us understand, in our interest level, the Bible and how it helps us not only unfold the Bible's historicity, but it, as we will see, it does four things. It really does confirm the Bible's accuracy. So what is the role of archaeology, especially when we open our Bibles? Are we allowed to, for instance, take our Bible to a site? I've had the chance to dig at 9 sites so far. Should be there now. I was hoping to dig at Ashdod. They are excavating, really for the first full season, a chamber gate there. But in my experience, is it proper to take a Bible to a site and then determine what you're going to find based on what that biblical narrative tells us? Now, that's an interesting question. We'll talk about a few related questions at the end of this program, this episode, but that's really an ongoing question among biblical scholars and archaeologists. Is it proper for us to use the Bible to determine what we would like to find or hope to find? What's the relationship between archaeology and the Bible? Is it a proper term to use biblical archaeology? Now, that's, again, a related question, but we have to pursue that question if we want to maybe try to understand the relationship. And of course, this is not going to be the only episode that we talk about this, but it's interesting that this seems to be of great interest in the world of Christian thought and practice as to the role of archaeology, the relationship of archaeology with the Bible. So a few years ago, I produced an online class. It's called Dig It, Biblical Archaeology. And in the opening session, I convey 4 things that archaeology does. And I want to share them briefly with you in this episode. The first thing that archaeology can do, and I think does for us in the world of biblical scholarship, especially related to sites in Israel and Jordan and Egypt and Lebanon, the sites that are mentioned in the Bible, well, archaeology illuminates. Archaeology illuminates. Archaeology helps to illuminate the Bible by providing contextual information about the biblical world. It illuminates, of course, the culture of ancient times. This would be customs, things like clothing, material objects, trade routes, occupations, house structures, and religious practices. Now, that's a big, wide perspective, if you will, of culture, but certainly biblical culture includes that and even more than that. We can talk about proximities in terms of how close or how far our sites and what helps us understand the relationship between those two sites. For instance, that's culture. How long did it take to get from one site to another? Of course, when we read our Bible, that's an important part of context, especially when we talk about, for instance, Joshua's conquest and how far Jesus, for instance, walked between town and village to share the kingdom news, the kingdom message. So archaeology illuminates. Archaeology also, I think, can supplement. archaeology helps supplement the missing pieces of biblical history and culture. In fact, archaeology helps to supplement our understanding of the entire historical context or situation surrounding the Bible, both Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, and Christian Bible, New Testament. Now, I'm not making one part of the Bible any more significant than the other, just so that you know that. We believe that the Bible, all 66 books, are inspired and are useful for our own use. They're historically accurate. They're God-inspired. I'll use that term as well, unapologetically. But when we talk about reading the Bible, let's say with Western eyes, we miss a lot, don't we? We don't understand things like culture, context, topography, geography, and certainly the archaeological world that helps us, here's that word again, supplement what we maybe can know from the text, but it supplements and expands. Maybe that's another word that could be used in this way. It expands our knowledge of those missing pieces of biblical history. So when we read the historical narratives, whether it be from Joshua or Judges or any of the books that even include extra-biblical events, or should I say extra-biblical accounts, like what we can read in Assyrian documentation, in terms of what Ashurbanipal or Sennacherib or Tiglath-Pileser, we can read about these guys, these Assyrian kings, as I'm using them as just one example, of how they came from their area to the north of Israel and, first of all, took Israel in 722. Sargon II did that. And then Sennacherib would follow in 701 and take most of Judah with the exception of Jerusalem. So we take that historical record, the extra-biblical historical record that we can find in Assyrian documentation and through archaeology there, and we compare that with the biblical text. So how do they match up? Well, it provides, I think, maybe a missing piece or element of our understanding of what we read if we only were dependent on the Bible. So that's another thing that archaeology can do. It supplements. Let me add a third one. I already used this word. Archaeology confirms. Archaeology confirms the details of the biblical historical record. Now, it's been decades, I think, now, though I don't think anything would change in my perspective of this quote by Dr. Clifford Wilson, who said, quote, "I know of no findings in archaeology that's properly confirmed, which is in opposition to the scriptures. The Bible is the most accurate historical textbook the world has ever seen." So we use words like confirm. The biblical text is confirmed through archaeology. Now, I'm not sure how different that word confirm is with affirm. In fact, I just read this morning a Facebook blog of a friend of mine who has taken groups to Israel, but he was on his way on a mission trip, and he stopped by the British Museum, which is an amazing museum. I've only seen it once. It was just like a little kid in a candy store. One biblical connection after another, and my friend offered three examples from what he saw. There's many more than just three that have either a direct or indirect connection with the Bible. So he shared them, and I shared a reply thanking him for posting it. And then some other person, I don't know who he is. If I did, I'd leave his name out anyway. But he says, I wouldn't use the word affirm. My friend used the word that these archaeological discoveries, these artifacts, affirm the Bible. And this gentleman chose not to use the word affirm. And I thought about that, and I'm thinking, well, what's the difference between that word affirm and confirm? I have no problem using the word confirm, because that implies that our starting point is the historical accuracy of the texts of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, or both Hebrew Bible and Christian Bible. So maybe that's just a nuance of words. Does archaeology affirm? I think it does, but it for sure does at least confirm, because that, again, is implying that the biblical record is historically accurate. That's our starting point. So the biblical text is confirmed, in fact, in every detail. I could share other quotes with you of other archaeological excavations and people who've dug at these sites who would say that in every instance where the archaeological world uncovers an item from the past, it confirms the biblical record. And then, fourth and last but not least, archaeology corrects. Archaeology corrects. It's been said that archaeology has corrected many of the cynical ideas, the false notions, the incorrect claims of biblical critics who do not support the historicity of the Bible. I think it also could correct a person who has a high view of Scripture and maybe has a presupposition about the text, and he goes into the field, and through a couple weeks of digging, what happens is that he or she proves him or herself wrong. In fact, I've been a part of digs where you dig 1 year, and you can come up with a set of conclusions and insights, and then you can actually prove yourself wrong the following year. You stand corrected with what you assumed based on what you found the previous year. You stand corrected with new evidence of what you just found the current year or the present year. So that actually does play a part in helping us even correct our false assumptions, and certainly those biblical critics who say, no, the Bible, it's only some kind of fairy tale. It's not really historical or accurate. I can point to this example or this example. There seems to be contradictions. Well, let me just say that there are no contradictions in God's Word. And what archaeology does do, however, is it does correct the cynic, the doubter. But if we're humble enough, it can even correct those of us who dig in the field and participate in archaeological excavations, and we find out that maybe what we thought previously to the dig, we need to change our perspective. Now, that doesn't mean that God's Word is changed. It just means that our understanding of God's Word and how it all unfolds perhaps is, again, illuminated. It's confirmed, but even in some cases, it corrects our false assumptions. So I think you really have to be humble to allow archaeology to correct you. I've worked with a bunch of archaeologists. I would say the majority of them, if not most of them, slash all of them, are wonderful people. They have their own perspectives. And certainly, yes, some have their own agenda. But when we get behind the scenes and in the ground, we have to be open to the role of archaeology correcting what we perhaps thought was the case, but maybe wasn't the case at all. So at the end of my seminar that I do to churches, in fact, if you are interested in having me come to your church, I'd love to come and share one of three seminars. Actually, the third one will be completed in the fall of 26. The first one is Bringing the Bible to Life. Sorry for this little advertisement, but I think it's applicable here in terms of what we're talking about. In this seminar, Bringing the Bible to Life, there is one archaeological session. It's about an hour and 20 minutes long. And at the end of that seminar, I ask these three questions that I'll share in just a moment. The second seminar, incidentally and parenthetically, is A Life of Christ in Context, where we take 1 hour of that first seminar, Bringing the Bible to Life. There's 1 hour that talks specifically about Jesus, his Hebraic roots. And what I did is I expanded that 1 hour into 7.5 hours. And now the third one, which I'm really excited about since I just got back from Turkey, is that this third seminar will be one on the life of Paul in context. We've now covered almost every site, on Paul's first, second, and third journeys, and even to Rome as well. So this will be a third seminar if you're interested in unfolding the book of Acts, for instance, for your church. But end of that little parenthetical promo, if you will. But let's go back and conclude with these three questions that I ask our audience, the congregation, when I go to churches teaching the Bringing the Bible to Life seminar. So the three questions are related. In fact, I even mentioned some of these at the onset of this episode. First question, would injecting a story help or hinder our objectivity? Second question, would it persuade us what to look for or what we should find? And thirdly, would it influence our interpretation of the evidence in any way? I'll give you an example, and I just share this as an example that I was involved with. I dug, how long ago is it now? Maybe 8-10 years ago, at a site called Abel Beit Ma'aka. It's located on the border with Lebanon. Well, the site's not mentioned only a few places in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, but 2 Samuel 20 is the primary story, where it involves a guy named Sheba, and he rebels against David. So David sends Joab, his general, and his men to this site where Sheba is finding refuge within the fortified walls of this city called Abel Beit Ma'aka. And the text specifically says Joab went to look for this guy and to get to him, after he found out that he was hiding in the city, is that Joab, get this, he built a siege ramp against the fortification wall. There's one verse that tells us that in 2 Samuel 20. Now the question is it proper for us to take that text? Are we injecting a biblical story into it? Is it persuading us what to look for? And of course, it goes without saying what we were looking for that season. In fact, the team that I was put on, we were looking for the siege ramp and the fortification wall. And to this day, as according to my knowledge, though that may be limited, I'm not sure what Dr. Bob Mellons, the director of the dig, found last year. I think they're digging this year again, too. I don't think to date the siege ramp has been found. and a fortification wall. They didn't find it. We didn't find it where we thought we may find it on the north side of the site. A wall has been found, I believe, in a gate structure on the eastern side. But we were digging on the southwest top of the site, the tell, and we did not find a fortification wall, nor, of course, a siege ramp. So I'm using that example as one that helps us maybe in these three questions. Is it proper to do that, to have a Bible and say, all right, siege ramp, check. Fortification wall, check. Let's look for it. Is it proper for us to do that? Is that influencing what we may find? Is it, can I say, obscuring our objectivity? That's a good question, honest question, but I believe the Bible, as one of many historical texts, can be used to help us in the field. Maybe I'll conclude with this. That's a quote by Israel Finkelstein. He's a leading, what we call a minimalist archaeologist in Israel. He's an Israeli, great field archaeologist. He's dug at many sites. The last is at Megiddo. But he doesn't think that you can take a Bible, apparently, in one hand and a spade in the other. He says, I strongly believe that one needs to conduct archaeological research in the best of methods and carry out biblical exegesis in the best of methods. There is no need to start from a perspective of either confirming or dismissing the historicity of any given biblical text. There's no need to start from a perspective of either confirming or dismissing the historicity of a given biblical text. That's what Israel Finkelstein has said. So that's our question that we pose in this episode, and we'll maybe talk about it in further episodes as to the role of archaeology. Can we use the Bible? Is it a document, a historical text that we can sort of help us determine what we're going to find? And what's the role there? What takes priority? Is it the Bible, the text of Scripture, or the science of archaeology? Or is there a sort of a mix or a blend or a match between the two? So in our next episode, I think we'll just continue this thought in terms of examples from the field, examples from Israel. And I'll share those, and maybe I'll bring on a guest or two to consider this question about the role of archaeology in the Bible. So thanks for hanging out here in this episode, number 42, I think, and number 2 of our video podcast format. So if you are watching on YouTube, again, thanks so much, and make sure that you subscribe if you have not yet done so. It really helps us if you like this content, and certainly add a comment. For some reason, YouTube likes that, and that will enhance our visibility to others so that they can benefit as well. If you're listening on the podcast, again, thanks. I'll put a PDF on our website. So once again, if you're not watching me live, you can at least listen to me and then supplement that listening experience with opening up the free PDF on our page of our website, biblicalisraeltours.com. Just look for podcast or radio page. I think it's one or the other. Maybe it's podcast. We used to have a radio program and station, but just the podcast now. But on that specific page, you'll find the PDF, which I hope will also enhance your experience in listening to this episode. So thanks so much for hopping on, and as we always say, until next time, Shalom.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John Delancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.